Well, I invite you to flip open your pew Bibles or your Bible if you brought it with you, or just turn to the cover of your bulletin for our scripture reading this morning. We will be reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are continuing our fall sermon series on financial stewardship, a series we're calling Much Ado About Money. While our finances are one of the least popular topics to preach about or hear a sermon about, the Bible spends more time talking about finances and personal possessions than any other topic. Last time we saw that when we let go of our possessions, we move closer to the richness and abundance of life God has promised us. We bring the first half of this series to a close this morning with a passage that somewhat summarizes what we've talked about so far, but also provides a helpful corrective. It can be easy to focus on how critical the Bible can be about money, and our passage today certainly continues that trend. But the news isn't all critical all the time. As we look into our passage this morning, we will see that we can find meaning in our money when we go back to the source. Now, we spent some time, a bit over a year ago, getting an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes, which is one of my favorite books, second only to the other 65 books of the Bible. But in all seriousness, it really actually is my favorite. Many find Ecclesiastes to be depressing because the teacher in the books is such a skeptic, and he spends so much of his time stripping away the falsehoods and false hopes of our lives. But running underneath the scathing, pessimistic skepticism is a deeper hope that leads to a more meaningful way of living and being. Our passage this morning captures both of these aspects almost perfectly. The teacher begins with a simple and unequivocal declaration. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. That right there is the central theme that consistently repeats throughout this book of Ecclesiastes. Everything is vanity. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. And that particularly includes money. What he says here is echoed in the passage from 1 Timothy we looked at a few weeks ago. It isn't so much that money in and of itself is meaningless, but that the love of money is meaningless. As Paul said, it is the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evils. Putting these two passages together, the Bible is telling us consistently from the Old Testament through the New that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil and is ultimately meaningless. As we've seen, as we've talked about, this message is directly antithetical to the way we live and the drumbeat of our culture. Why is the love of money vanity, meaningless, chasing after the wind? Well, our passage this morning says that loving money is meaningless because it can't satisfy, it feeds our fears, and it's ultimately a hopeless goal. The first reason loving money is meaningless is that it can't satisfy. The teacher continues, "When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes?" Now, I've got to be honest, the wording of this translation of this verse in the ESV that I just read and in the NIV, which you have in the Pew Bibles, make it a little tricky to understand just what's being said here. So let's get some help from the Message, Eugene Peterson's translation. He writes the verse this way: "The more loot you get, the more looters show up. And what fun is that, to be robbed in broad daylight?" You see, money can't satisfy because the more we have, the more people show up to suck us dry, whether it's bills and taxes or human leeches that are sucking us dry or countless other ways that it happens. And the teacher continues in verse 12 to say that sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Money can't satisfy because it increases our anxiety. The very thing we think will bring us security and peace of mind, as we saw in Luke 12 last week, actually ends up doing the exact opposite. Instead of bringing us peace and comfort, we get anxiety and fear that we might lose it all. So loving money is meaningless because it can't satisfy, because it's constantly being leached away and it enhances our anxieties. And that leads us straight into the second reason loving money is meaningless, which is that the more we have, the more we risk losing. In verses 13 and 14, the teacher says, "There is a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand." The imagery here brings to mind not just our recent past of the economic crash of 2008, but also that of the Great Crash of 1929 that set up the Great Depression. And of course, it is fears of another crash and depression that is dominating the news cycle these days. Isn't it interesting how often these things tend to coincide with the political election cycle? Surely that is just a coincidence. But that's actually exactly the point. When all of our hopes and dreams are in the accumulation of money, wealth, and stuff, then the more we risk losing, either through a bad investment decision or an economic crash or perhaps even a natural disaster. And then with what are we left? Nothing. Nothing even to pass down to our children. Loving money is meaningless because it can't satisfy, and it leads to unnecessary risk. The third reason that loving money is meaningless is that it is ultimately a hopeless goal. The teacher continues, "As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go, and what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger." By now, you've probably noticed that each of the teacher's points about the meaninglessness of the love of money derives from the previous point to the extent of his even using the same illustration across a couple of those. These closing verses in this first portion of our reading paint a visceral, dark, and hopeless picture that leaves us almost able to taste and feel the hopelessness he's describing. The motif of eating has run throughout our passage so far, and here at the end of this portion of the reading, it almost feels like we're at the point of eating a bowl of sand. Such is the impossibility of finding meaning in the love of money. And I think ultimately, or perhaps maybe just subconsciously, we know this is the case. We talk about being stuck running the rat race and slaving away for the man, among other expressions that show we know on some level that the love of money is an incredibly useless, fruitless, and hopeless endeavor. And yet, we continue to chase after it. There are two reasons why I think we find ourselves continuing to chase after money, even when we think we ought to know better, or even when we do know better. And the first reason is that, really, we're trying to solve a spiritual problem with a material solution. That's not to say that the spiritual and material worlds are opposed to each other, but the real need we're trying to satisfy and fix is the spiritual break in our souls due to our sin. No matter how much we have or how hard we try, we can't fix our sinfulness with stuff. As the famous hymn goes, which we sang just a few weeks ago, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." We're never going to solve a spiritual problem with material goods. It's only at the foot of the cross that our deepest needs are ultimately met. The second reason we continue to chase after money, I think, is because while on some level we know we shouldn't love money, we are quite viscerally aware of just how much we need money. And they say that money makes the world go round, and well, that's kind of true. And that's where it's important both to note and remember that the Bible doesn't condemn or discourage having, using, or even gaining money. As we saw 2 weeks ago, it's the love of money that is the problem. So with having made clear the meaninglessness of the love of money, the teacher now turns a corner and offers us a helpful guide to how one finds a useful meaning for money. We can find meaning for our money, the teacher tells us, when we go back to God, the source of all things. The teacher writes, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot." Now, at first glance, this might seem as if it's contradicting all that has come before, especially if you go back to the beginning of the book. But this isn't a contradiction at all. It is a fundamental shift in perspective, objective, and purpose. Instead of trying to find meaning in the love of money, when we focus on God as the source of all that we have, even our money, we are finally able to be content with what he has provided. And that is the first step. We find meaning in our money when we are content with what God has provided. That is the picture that the teacher is painting for us in this verse. A person can enjoy all aspects of their life, their food, their drink, their stuff, even their work, their toil, when they accept what God provides. But in order to accept that and find that contentment, we need to acknowledge and embrace the biblical truth that, as James 1:17 declares, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Learning to be content is one of those things that sounds so simple in theory, but in practice, frankly, it's almost impossible. And it's just as hard to be content with much as it is to be content with little. But it is still, nevertheless, the target for which we should strive. And it comes easier, not easy, but easier, when we accept that God will provide for our needs and sometimes even our wants, and we live within what God has provided. The second step toward finding meaning in our money comes through living in gratitude for all that God provides. The teacher continues, "Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. If God has blessed you with wealth and possessions, and you are content with what God has given, and you aren't consumed with a love or desire for more, then by all means, enjoy what God has given you and be grateful. After all, it is all ultimately a gift from God to begin with. I have known many wealthy men and women, godly people, who are content with what God has given them and live in constant gratitude for it all. They may have a lot, but they also hold it very loosely and don't derive their sense of identity or purpose from it. They live in gratitude for all that God has and has not provided. As Job himself said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The first two steps toward finding meaning in our money is to be content with and live in gratitude for what God provides. The third step in finding meaning in our money is by pursuing joy in the present moment. And it comes in the last verse of our reading today. "For he will not remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Again, we find a very natural progression to what the teacher is saying. When I begin by being content with what God has provided, it becomes easy for me to express gratitude for all that God has done, which then makes it natural to find joy in the present moment. Now, there are two fundamental aspects to being able to find joy in the present moment. The first is what we've been talking about this entire time, realizing that God is the source of all that we have and who we are. The second is being intentional in staying connected to that source ourselves. When we are pursuing our connection to God through prayer, through corporate worship, through reading the scriptures, it gives us the spiritual grounding through which we're able to find joy in the present moment. Now, just to be clear, when we're talking about joy, we're not talking about being happy, but rather the deeper spiritual reality of joy, which is where our moments of fleeting happiness ought to be pointing us. Joy is something that we are able to have even in the midst of the storm, even in the midst of the worst that life can throw at us. Even when we're sad, we can still have joy. Happiness comes and goes, and it's just a tease of what joy has to offer us. Brothers and sisters, money itself isn't evil, and it isn't something to be avoided because we need money to function in this world and life, and it's always been that way. But if we are consumed with the love of money, we will find that we're never satisfied, that we're trapped in fear and mired in hopelessness. However, when we are connected to the source of all we have and are, God the Father, we can be content with what we have, express gratitude for what God has provided, and find joy in the present moments of our lives. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us as we find meaning in our money by staying connected to the source of all things, God the Father. Amen.